We're going to read together this morning from the second book of Corinthians at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. I could ask you, friends, have you ever had one of those moments in life when you've done something or acted in a certain way only to realize things were maybe not what they seemed? You know, a few months back, I was in Edinburgh and I hate rush hour traffic. And I decided I would set off really early and I'd make my way into the centre of Edinburgh before the traffic got bad. And I was making my way down to this roundabout, and would you believe it? Typical, some tourist had got the wrong lane, was blocking up the roundabout, there was traffic everywhere, and I could see him and I thought, come on, it's not difficult, get in the right lane. Stuck in traffic again. You know, but when I got down to where that person had stopped, I realised that all the rain the night before had flooded the whole road, and that poor person I was so angry with, I used to be a bus driver, I should have told you that, we're not very patient. Poor person I was angry with had just been waiting for the road to be clear before going into the puddle. Quite a sensible thing to do. But in my rage and impatience, I was just so annoyed that things were not as they had seemed. And here in our passage, we have the same thing applied. Paul will speak of the same idea, that the reality of what we see with our eyes is not always the full picture. Things are not always what they seem. So let's look at this passage together this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. And our first point this morning we're going to look at is reality. Reality. Let me read for you verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. At the time that Paul is writing this, he has been facing a permanent reminder that he might die at any moment. He said in this chapter already, he's been perplexed, he's been crushed, he's been persecuted, he's been struck down. This is a man who knows what it is to suffer so much in his body. He's suffered for so much of his life. And up to this point in 2 Corinthians, he's been speaking to the church about some of the problems that they have been facing. But now it's almost as if he just stops, steps back from these problems, and thinks for a minute. And it's like he stands up to the podium and he says, "Do you know what I've learned through all this? Do you know what struck me as a Christian facing persecution, facing suffering and problems?" He says, "We do not lose heart. We Christians, we do not lose heart. We don't faint, we don't draw back, we don't go way back into ourselves. Even though outwardly, we begin to waste away." You see, Paul here faces the reality of life, that outwardly, that's our bodies. Our bodies get older, they begin to shut down. They begin to waste away. For Paul, all the traveling he'd been doing, the beatings up he'd got, the imprisonment, the starvation, the hunger, it all had an effect on his body. This was a man who was scarred and he was beaten. When he woke up in the morning and he got out of bed, he felt every one of those times he'd been whipped. He felt every one of those times he'd been shipwrecked. And here he is, he looks at the fact that he's going to die. And he realizes we are all in a continual, irreversible decline into death. That's a bit morbid, isn't it? If you think that's morbid, wait till you hear this. It was once said, as soon as we are born, it's a countdown until we die. Fact is, the problems of this life are numerous, aren't they, friends? There's many problems in this life. We become frail, become susceptible to disease, old age creeps in. Maybe some of you are saying, "Boy, tell me about it. I'm feeling it. I know it as well." How many of us have seen those we love struck down in the middle of their life? How many of us know those who have had cancer, those with diseases, those with disabilities, those with sicknesses? The fact is, all these point to the reality that one day our bodies will stop functioning. We will die. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 103, 15, 16. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in a field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place it remembers no more." Here's the reality, friends. You can't run from death. However, that's not the whole story. Because things are not always what they seem. Paul says, yet, despite this fact, or more significantly, more positively, even though this is a completely depressing thought, he says, "I want you to consider this. We as Christians will not be disheartened, because even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day." See, this is what Paul does here. He takes this negative, kind of depressing thought, and he flips it on his head and he says, "Check this out. Yeah, this is pretty sad, this is pretty depressing, but this is pretty amazing. This is almost unreal, it's so good." He says the negative is we're all heading towards the grave. He says, but when you throw that on its head, he says the positive is we're being renewed every day as we head there. This inward renewal, friends, this is the spiritual life of a believer. We're talking about the spiritual life of someone. The fact is, as we are dying, God is working within us. Paul talks about the work of God for us in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. We read it. I'll read it again. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ." God shines his glory into your life through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we are being renewed in our knowledge of God. His glory is shining in us. His glory is building within us. And what happens with that glory is it changes us. As Christians, we are in this process of change. It's a process the Bible would call sanctification, being sanctified. But the truth is, our becoming Christians doesn't stop our suffering. We still grow old. We still face situations which cause us difficulty. You know, Paul speaks in chapter 5 after this section. I'm going to read it for you. This is what he says. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," now he's talking about our bodies, and he says, "your body, it's like a tent. It's not meant to be lived in forever. It's not permanent. Nobody gets a tent and says, look at my home. You don't get a mortgage for a tent." But he says, "your body, it's just like a tent. It's not meant forever." He says, "we know that if our body is destroyed," he says, "we have a building from God." We have a building. We have something eternal. We have something permanent. And he says, this building, he says, it's an eternal house in heaven. It's not built by human hands. But meanwhile, in this life, we groan, we suffer, we struggle, as we long to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. When we take Christ into our lives, he begins to work in us. He begins to change us. He begins to renew us. He begins to make us more like him. We begin to resemble our Maker. And this process lasts for the whole of our spiritual life. Have you considered what will happen when you die, friends? Have you considered what will happen when this earthly tent you live in is destroyed? For the Christian, this is what will happen. Your body will go into the ground, but your soul will go up to be with Christ in heaven. And at the return of Christ, you will be given a new body. A body free from pain, a body free from suffering, a body free from all the problems of this world. That's the Christian message. That's the Christian hope. And Paul, he looks at this physical decay of his body. He looks at the suffering in his faces. And he says, "Do you know what? I will not be disheartened. I will not be disheartened for what I face, because I know things are not always what they seem." He says, "I know outwardly I'm going down to the grave, but," he says, "inwardly I'm going up to heaven to be with my Redeemer." For Paul, that's his comfort. That's who God is, working in his life every day. Ephesians 3:16-19 says this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you," that is, God may strengthen you, "with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." For every Christian here, I want you to know that as death approaches, and as you get older and maybe your body gets more fragile and things might get very difficult, I want you to know that if you are in Christ, God is working in you. God is working in you. For every Christian, you have such a source of comfort, such a source of consolation for what you face. But however, I do have to tell you, if you are not yet a Christian, you do not have this consolation. You do not have this comfort. There's no compensation for the outward decay that you face. There's no refreshing, there's no renewing within by God, for you do not yet know him. There's no hope in times of bodily suffering. There's no looking forward to that new heavenly body, rejoicing and being there with Christ in heaven. You don't have that if you're not in a relationship with Jesus. There's no relief to a weary soul which will last. There's only despair that as your body shuts down, so too as your body goes into the grave, so too your hell, your soul will go to hell, to the eternal pain, eternal grieving. That's your lot. That's your life if you do not yet know Christ. But I would beg you, if you do not yet know Jesus, then you have to come to know him. Don't let your head go down to the grave, both physically and spiritually. Ask Jesus to come into your life and start renewing you. So our first point, friends, is reality. We're all on the road to death. We all know that. But for the Christian, spiritually, we're on the road to life, eternal life. That's the reality. Let's go into our second point, the rejuvenation. Verse 17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." What does Paul say here? He says, your suffering is light and momentary. He says, our light and momentary troubles. Now, I've got to be honest with you. When I read that, I thought, "Whoa, that's a bit insensitive, is it not? That's a bit harsh. My suffering isn't light and momentary. But that's not what he's saying. He's not being insensitive. You see, the Bible never tells you to just put a happy face on and just ignore it and it'll be fine. The Bible never teaches that. How often when we are struggling and we are facing difficulties, when people say, how are you doing? We say, oh, I'm doing wonderful, thanks. Great, how are you doing? And we just brush it off. See, the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible never says, just ignore your pain or don't treat it as if it's a problem. In fact, it teaches the opposite. Jesus' friend Lazarus dies and he's there around all his family and friends and Jesus looks at them and he weeps with them. He grieves with them. Psalm 88, one of the darkest psalms we have, we are taught in it, be honest with God. When you're suffering, you can call out to him. You can cry before him. We're human. We all face it. We have emotions. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that he's been whipped by the Jews, not just one time, but five times. He's been stoned. He's faced danger from rivers, from bandits. He's been shipwrecked. And he doesn't shrug off and say, oh, well, never mind. It's all right, really. But Paul wants to contrast the negative and the positive again. So this is what he does. He says, if you take all your suffering, your difficulties, and you compare them to what you will have in heaven, he says, truly then, they are light and momentary. He's saying, take your suffering and compare it to what you will have. Compare your present suffering with the glory God is preparing for you in heaven. Compare your present suffering, your present ill health, with your future health. Paul says, when you do that, the issues of your life, the problems, they don't go away. They don't disappear, he says, but they're redefined. They're redefined. They're not less painful. They're not less important. They're not less real to us. They're not less significant. But they take on a new perspective. They take on a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. The eternal perspective is something every Christian should have. Do you have an eternal perspective in your life? Because you should. The eternal perspective is looking at everything in this world, the events you go through in your life, the things, the problems, whatever's going on, and looking at them in light of the coming kingdom of God. Looking at them through the lens of the Bible and saying, God, what's going on here? How does this fit into your plan? How do I live in this world? How do I go through this suffering, this grief? The eternal perspective is knowing that whatever happens in this life, it'll be reflected in the next. You see, that if you witness in this life, those believers, you will see them in the next life, in heaven. That in all events, we can look at them and say, God, what's going on here? What are you doing? I don't know if any of you have seen the film Gladiator. Put your hands up if you've seen the film Gladiator. Anybody seen it? Quite a few. It's a great film. It's brilliant. I love it. But there's this great scene. You know, Russell Crowe's there and he's looking all dashingly handsome and he's ready, you know, and he's got his troops around him and they're going into battle and they might die. And he looks at them all on their horses and that and he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And he says it's so cool. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Russell Crowe and the filmmakers didn't make that up. That's a biblical principle. What goes on in this life is reflected in eternity. Paul says the reason you're suffering, the reason your decay of your body is light and momentary is because if you compare it to what will be, he says it's redefined what you face. He says these times are not as bad because they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what you face in this life, friends, no matter how difficult things are, when you compare it to what God is preparing for you in heaven, you're going to be thinking, wow, that was nothing. I would have went through that 10 times to have this. Because God matches and he exceeds our suffering in the next life with his glory. within our times of suffering, our relationship with God grows. It becomes stronger because we rely on Him more. And when we're relying on Him, we have just that hint, that taste of that full relationship we will have with Him in heaven. How many times have you been struggling and you have known the Lord's hand upon your life and you thought, wow, thank you, God. Imagine that a million times more, and that's what we're getting in heaven, but even greater. You know, we're throwing around this term glory quite a bit. I've got God's glory in me, God's glory in heaven. We throw it around quite a lot. But let's ask, what is God's glory like? You see, we don't see God, do we? We can't see Him like now. We're face to face now, but we don't see God like that. But God has revealed His glory for us in portions throughout this world. In Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." You see, if you get up early enough in the morning and you see the sun rising and it just hits you and you think, wow. The Bible says that's just a hint of God's glory. When you look at the stars in the sky and you see the millions of them out there and you think, this is huge. You think, wow. That's just a hint of God's glory. When you read God's word and the Holy Spirit applies to you and that verse hits you like a ton of bricks and you think, wow, God, that's as glorious as the Spirit applies it to you. And for the Christian, you got to know that you are part, this glory is building in you throughout your life. It's God's glory building in you at this very moment. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is what Paul writes. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," like right now, we're contemplating the Lord's glory. And this is what he says. "We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Right now, your God's glory is building in you. Friends, can you imagine if you walked out of here this morning and the clouds suddenly parted, you know, and the big bolt of light came down, and suddenly a voice from heaven said, "Look, 6 o'clock next Sunday." Is that what time we meet? 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock. Sometimes it's 6:30. 6 o'clock. "Next Sunday, I'm going to send some ambassadors. Smithton Free Church. I'm going to teach you a thing or two about glory." Would you be there? Who wouldn't make it their top priority to be there 6 o'clock next week? Who would have an excuse for missing that? God's told us His ambassadors are meeting. I've got to be there. I've got to find out about this. But you see, here's the thing, friends. When I spend time with you, 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells me I am spending time with God's ambassadors right now. Therefore, it says, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making His appeal through us. God told the world His ambassadors would meet in His word, and we are at this very moment. And you see, when you meet with God's ambassadors, you get to see God's glory. Because God's glory changes us. God's glory makes us more like Him. It works in us. And when you speak with one another, when you talk with one another, and how you are around each other, you get to hint of that glory within. That when you share that Christian love, that's God's glory shining in you. And friends, that glory will ever increase in your life, no matter what you face, no matter how weak you may feel, that glory is building in you until you pass away from this earth and you're received into heaven, when you will be given the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of His glory given to you. You will be rejuvenated in that glory in the next life. Paul says, your suffering is light. And it's momentary, because your glory will be heavy and it will be eternal. He says, your suffering now, it's temporary, because your glory will be forever. Your dying is light, because your living was heavy. Paul says, that's the eternal perspective. Look to the future, the hope that you have, and live as His ambassadors, displaying His glory in you for others to see. Set your eyes on what God is doing in you and what He will do for you when He receives you into heaven. It's looking forward. It's remaining hopeful. We all do it instinctively. when you're ill. You're lying in bed, you're not feeling well. What do? You think about when you're up again, don't you? You think about what you're going to do when you're feeling better. If you're studying for exams and you're tired and you're bored of it, you look forward to when they're finished. You look forward, don't you? When work is really difficult and you just can't wait to get home, chuck a microwavable meal in there, get it on and just sit down on the couch and relax with a bit of X Factor. You look forward, don't you? Paul says, I make the same point to you. When you're struggling, if you're facing old age, or if you're ill within your own body, or there's circumstances which are pushing against you, you feel weak. Paul says, look forward. Friends, I've got to ask you, do you have that hope? Can you look forward and keep your eyes on Jesus? Only those people who have accepted him as their king, as the king of their hearts, can do that. And if you have not yet come to know Jesus, then I've got to ask you, where are you setting your hope? Because you can't put it on the Christ who is exalted. You can't look at heaven and think it's going to be yours. Because the only way to have that hope is through Jesus Christ. And if you do not yet know him as your Savior, then I beg you, come to know him today. Do you want that future life with God? And it's through Christ. Let's go on our last point. Our rejoicing. I'm going to look at the rejoicing. What we're going to do with this knowledge? Well, there's no point in just learning all about things the Bible says if we don't do something with it. We've got to put it into practice. Verse 18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says we fix our eyes, not on what is unseen. This is the outworking of this perspective here. It's like Philippians 3:14. This is what it says. It says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's being vision focused. We're going to look forward, Paul says. We're not going to look back. We're going to look forward. We're going to set our sights on the pleasure awaiting us in Christ. It's not ignoring the pain, but it's remaining hopeful for a better day. Paul says, don't put your sights, don't put your hope on the things which can be seen. Because what is seen around you is the human frailty. What can you see around you? You can see suffering. You can see pain. You can see war. You can see distress. You can see that every single person in this world has a problem. Even those who are the happiest people in the world, they've got problems as well. Paul says, don't set your sights on them because they're in the same boat as you. Yeah, we might have our material possessions, you say. Ah, that gives me a lot of pleasure. That's fine. But you can't take them with you when you die. They're left to whoever comes along after you. You might have friends, you might have family, and that's great. We get a lot of pleasure from that. But he says, don't put your hope on them. They can't save you. Paul says, fix your eyes, set your hopes on someone greater than this. Fix your eyes on someone eternal. Fix your eyes on someone who has no end, who can deliver you into heaven to be with him. Set your hope on the fullness of Christ's glory awaiting for you in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:14. It says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. And he will present us with you in his presence. Our hope and our pleasures in the glorified Christ who is risen from the dead, who is exalted, who is seated at the right hand of God. That's our hope. That's our trust. We're looking to him. Or are we? Are we looking to Jesus? Where is our hope? Ask yourself that, friends. And I'm asking myself that at this moment as well. Where is our hope? Is it really in the Lord? Are we thinking about Jesus? Is he shaping our life? Is his glory building in us? Or are we here just because it's Sunday and we thought we better don't want to feel guilty? Is Jesus the king of our life? You've got to answer that for yourself. Where's your hope? Where are you putting your hope? Here's the problem, though, for many. Paul says, these things are not seen, they're unseen. He says, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, we're casting our eyes, our hope is on something we can't see. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? It says, this is faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's the essence of faith, isn't it? Now, some will object to this today and they'll say to you, there's the faith card. Because what we like to do in this world is we'll only believe in something we can pick up, examine, turn around, perform scientific experiments on and say, yes, that's concrete, I'll believe that. Today, people will say to you, I don't have any faith. Well, I want to tell you, that's the biggest pack of lies you're going to hear. Because every single person in this world has some sort of faith. Faith in the small things as well as in other things. No matter what they tell you. You see, we all have faith that when we get into our car, we're going to start it up and we're going to make a journey from A to B. It's going to be fine. And then we're going to go on with the rest of our day. We have faith that when we pick up the newspaper and we read the football result or the Formula One results or the news, we have faith that what's been told is correct. We don't phone up the manager of Ross County and say, hey, what was the score? Oh, yeah, no, the Daily Mail got it right. That's good. We've got faith in what we're reading. Some people have faith in science. If science can prove it, then I'll believe it. So they hear the latest thing that science is saying and say, oh, that's my faith, I'll believe in that. Some people say, if I can understand it, then I'll believe it. So their faith's in their own reasoning. The Christian faith is in what the Bible tells us. That God is our Redeemer. That God is our Savior. And that if we place our trust in Him, the fullness of His glory is awaiting for us in heaven. And that even in the times of suffering, when people come up and say, where's your God now? We say, my God, He's right here. You should see what He's like. You should come taste and see, because my God's powerful. I might be weak, but He is strong. What's your faith in? Nearly finished, friends. I ask you this morning, will you fix your eyes with me? Will you fix your eyes with me on God, the eternal one, not seen but believed in by faith? And know that no matter what difficulty you are facing in your life, no matter what problem you're facing, what suffering comes your way, you know that in the next life you will be glorified accordingly. Will you fix your eyes with me and look upon Jesus and ask Him into your life to be your King, to be your hope, to be the cornerstone of your faith? Will you fix your eyes with me upon the Son of God and know that because what He did on the cross, we can have eternal life with Him in heaven? If we go to Him and ask Him, save me from my sin, give me that hope, build your glory in me, then we will be with Him for all eternity. That even as death approaches, we know we will soon close our eyes and we will experience just a shadow of death. Because He took the fullness of death for us on the cross. Romans 8:37-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, no way. They won't separate us from the love of Christ. Because in all these things, in all these difficulties, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Will you fix your eyes with me, friends, on the day that Christ returns and He takes us home to be with Him in heaven? Where's your eyes fixed? I hope I will see you all in heaven. I know I'll certainly see some of you. But I hope we will kneel together as brothers and sisters in Christ and say glory to God. Because He made this possible. A dirty sinner like me, given the glory of God in heaven. Because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I hope, friends, we will stand together and know that on this day, God started a work in us that the devil could not take away. That God started a work in us that could not be stopped. That He built us up in His glory. And He made us ready for heaven together. Sometimes life can be tough. Sometimes life can be hard. But as 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us, at this present time, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face with God, all will be revealed. Where we will switch the suffering, the difficulty, and the pain for the glory, splendor, and majesty of Christ. Until then, can I encourage you, hold on to Jesus. You are as his ambassador in this world, and he's never letting you go. Amen.